We read from Holy Scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 in connection with Lord's Day 20, which expounds on the article of our Christian faith, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention for a few to verses 10 through 12. In connection with Lord's Day 20, where the Scripture says, but God hath revealed them, that is, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. On this passage and many others, some of whom we shall be referring to in the course of the sermon, is based the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Question 53. Here the Catechism asks, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The question we face this morning is, how do I obtain the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have learned the teaching of Holy Scripture as guided by the Catechism that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and that he came by means of his being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Thus, he humbled himself and became a man, like us, in all things, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points as we, but without sin. We also confessed that Jesus, in our flesh, the only begotten of God, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. We confessed that he was raised again the third day, that he ascended into heaven, that he sits at the right hand of God, and that he's coming again in judgment. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his fullness as our Savior, was set before us. He who merited all of our salvation. It's all literally in Jesus. The question then is, how do we get it? A very common answer, an answer that I wondered about and whether it deserved emphasis this morning when I began to ponder once more at the beginning of last week, Lord's Day 20. A common answer is the blessings of salvation in Christ become ours when we accept Jesus' offer, when we allow Jesus to come into our hearts and take over our lives. God provides the gift of life in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God in our salvation. He provides that for all men, for all human beings, without exception. All one has to do then is believe and accept the work of Jesus, and that person will be saved. You might as well say, with the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in man rather than I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you understand, people of God, that is an either or proposition. Either our salvation is all of God, or it is not of God at all. It cannot be both. There is no place between those two alternatives. This view, I mean the view thus that I've just described, makes man, after all, more powerful than God. God can save. God has provided salvation only if man accepts it. And that, when all is said and done, and hear this, take it to heart, confess it always, and don't you dare ever deny it. Either it's this, or it's utter blasphemy. The appealing lie of the devil rears its ugly head in Arminianism. Ye shall be as God. And what is so tragic is that if that be your confession, you've lost all comfort. The church does not confess her faith in those terms. That's a real danger today. Our professors, active and retired, I checked with all of them, and perhaps a number of our ministers as well, received Friday last an email with a 53 single-spaced page attachment in which the writer berates the quote-unquote Dutch Reformed community in Western Michigan, listing among Calvin Seminary, Puritan Reformed, and Western in Holland, and Calvin and Hope Colleges, Cornerstone University, etc., etc. Also, the Protestant Reformed Theological School. The writer introduces his 53-page article with these words, or something to this effect. He hopes to expose the error of Augustine as propagated by Calvin and as expressed in the canons of Dort over against the views of Jacobus Arminius. This is a real threat, people of God. We do not confess our faith in Arminian terms. Thank God for John Calvin in this regard. Thank God for John Calvin. Thank God for the Reformed confessions so powerfully set forth and preserved by the great International Synod of Dort in 1618-19. The confession of the Reformed believer is founded in Holy Scripture, contrary to what this gentleman said. Her confession is founded on passages such as Ephesians 2, verse 8. That chapter begins with the fact that we are not sick, we are not somehow disabled, we are dead in trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ Jesus, so that by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God through faith, God's gift. That's the confession of the Reformed believer. And as we read in the sacred scriptures just moments ago, the natural man, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he, neither is he able, that word means, to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Takes faith, God's gift of grace. By that means, we lay hold of the blessings of salvation. Faith, too, belongs to the miracle, the wonder of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. And the church's confession is, I believe in God. You do believe in God, don't you? We're dead by nature in trespasses and sins. The natural mind is hatred against God, isn't subject to God's law, that's one thing, but neither indeed can be. That's quite another. Not able to be subject to God's law. That's you and me by nature. I believe in God and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I believe in God, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that for a little while this morning. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the comforting Spirit of the church. First of all, the Catechism reminds us, on the basis of God's Word, that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal with God the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is God. Perhaps you think that's quite obvious and not in need of emphasis. But it is true, is it not? That in our thinking, we are inclined to assign the Holy Spirit a somewhat inferior place in the Trinity and in the doctrine of God. That the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is God, is never a question with us. He is the Almighty, the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, and the ruler of them all by His providence. Neither have we any difficulty believing Him to be our sovereign Redeemer through the Son of God. But we often fail to realize, in our thinking now, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And we tend to think of Him as having a somewhat inferior place. The Bible itself, congregation, speaks of the Spirit as an instrument or a means by whom God works and applies salvation. And a means, after all, is inferior to the one who uses that means, is it not? Isn't it natural, then, to think that the Spirit is perhaps not quite God in the same sense as the Father and His only begotten Son? For that reason alone, we ought to take the time to look at this concept. Just as the Father, and in the same sense that the Son is God, so the Spirit is God. He possesses all of the attributes, the characteristics of God's being. The Spirit is self-existent, eternal, unchangeable, omnipresent, and all the rest. Confessing our faith in the Holy Spirit is confessing faith in God. And that is, after all, our only comfort, as we have seen already and shall see further as we go through this Lord's Day. That's abundantly evident in Scripture. The Spirit is called God. Remember the incident of the Apostle Peter with Ananias? Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Peter asks him. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Lying against the Spirit is lying against God, who is a Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. The church is called the temple of God, and the Spirit is said to dwell in the church. God dwells in the church. Divine works are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, is the author of God's eternal counsel. Isaiah 40, the 13th verse, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, with whom took he counsel?" 1 Corinthians 2, we read it a little while ago. The Spirit, verse 11 says, "The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the Spirit knows the mind of God." The Spirit is the Creator. Psalm 104. "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit," the psalmist says, "and they are created." Together with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is our Savior, who fills the church with all the blessings of eternal life. Yes, the Spirit is God, and He's a person. That too we tend to forget and perhaps even ignore. The Spirit is a power, an influence. But the Bible emphasizes the Spirit is a person. Yes, I know. Jesus and Holy Scriptures presents the Holy Spirit as a gift to us. And especially the New Testament appears to teach this. The apostles even had the power to bestow the gift of the Spirit, according to Acts 9. Nevertheless, the Bible certainly makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. He thinks as a person, he wills as a person and acts as a person. He searches, as we've seen now, and knows the deep things of God. He teaches the apostles to speak. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. And He is the Spirit of the Son, who cries, "Abba, Father," who gives life, who bears witness that the Spirit is truth, and one can only conclude on that basis that the Holy Spirit is much more than merely a power or an influence. He is, together with the Father and the Son, a real, distinct, living person. The three in one are the one only, true, and living God. And finally, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Third. No. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son, as if the Father is first in rank and then under him comes the Son, the only begotten of the Father, and then thirdly and last, the Holy Spirit. No. The third person, the fact that the Spirit is the third person, I should say, indicates his relationship with the other persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, as it were, completes, makes full the life of the triune God. We can't comprehend that. Of course not. We can only believe it. And that belongs to the must of the gospel. We must believe this. The Spirit makes complete the life of God. Holy Spirit he is. That's his name. And that's not just an indication of his being, because God the Son, God the Father, God the Son are also Spirit. Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. God is a Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the Holy Spirit is breathed, as it were, from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father. And there we have the basis for and the highest revelation of the covenant of God's friendship with us and our children realized in our generations. The Holy Spirit is breathed from the Father to the Son, from the Son to the Father, and in the Spirit, God triune has perfect divine fellowship. There is perfect unity within the divine being of the triune God, distinguished in three persons. God loves, God knows, God communes, God fellowships within himself. And when he manifests his covenant life, he takes us into that fellowship. You cannot talk about the covenant without talking about God. We partake, the Scripture goes so far as to say, read 2 Peter 1. We partake, or literally the Greek there is, we are sharers of the divine nature. When the Holy Spirit is shed forth into our hearts, mind you, we become sharers of the divine nature. I'll never forget it. My first pastorate in Doane, Iowa, at the suggestion of Professor Homer Hoeksema, I preached a series. The first series I preached, in addition to the catechism, was on 2 Peter. Well, you can't preach on 2 Peter without preaching on those verses that speak of the fact that we're partakers of the divine nature. I thought I did a pretty decent job. Until a couple of years later, about a year and a half, 2 years or so, one of my colleagues who graduated after I did, I won't mention his name, called me. on a Saturday night, rather late too, I was surprised. He said, "Deck, I remember you preached on 2 Peter. What did you do with that concept, partakers of the divine nature?" I said, "Let me look it up." I looked it up and it didn't make any sense to me, honest. I talked all around it. How in the wide world do you explain that we, dead sinners by nature, dead, filthy, miserable sinners, become partakers of the divine nature? I didn't help my colleague much at all. But that's the truth, people of God. That's the truth. That's the gospel. We need to believe that. The Holy Spirit is as well the Spirit of Jesus, given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That must be, in the last analysis, how we become partakers of the divine nature. Through our being united with Jesus by faith. And so, people of God, just as we distinguish between the only begotten Son as the second person of the Trinity and as the incarnate Christ who saved us from all our sin and death at the cross, we must understand that the third person and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same person. And just as the only begotten Son of God is ordained from all eternity to be the head of the church, so the Spirit in God's eternal counsel is promised to Christ and ordained to be the Spirit of sanctification within the church. And again, as the Son became Jesus in the fullness of time and redeemed us through his obedient suffering at the cross, so the Holy Spirit of God is given to Jesus at his exaltation, poured out into the church to make us partakers of the salvation and life of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit is the Spirit of our Lord. Jesus emphasized that. So does all of the New Testament scriptures. John 7:39 teaches us that the saints shall receive the Spirit, but that the Holy Ghost, Jesus says, was not yet, because the Son of Man was not yet glorified. Doesn't mean the Spirit didn't exist. Of course he existed as the second person of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit, as the source of the blessings of salvation, was not yet. Had to wait until Jesus suffered and had been glorified only after the work of redemption had been accomplished does Jesus return to live in the church through the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus, at least in a sense, was not yet before his conception by the Spirit and birth of the Virgin Mary, so the Spirit was not yet before the Lord's exaltation. I can hear the question, what about the saints of the Old Testament era? Well, of course, they were saved by the blood of Jesus, just as really as we are. But they had to live in hope, and by means of the types, the pictures, if you will, and shadows. The Spirit operated in the Old Testament era. Jesus did too. The Spirit spoke through the prophets. But the Spirit always directed the faith of the saints to the pictures, to the types, to the shadows of Jesus and the salvation to come at his appearing. And then, after redemption, has been completed, and the shadows are done away with, and the day of the Lord has dawned. The Spirit is poured out into the church to abide with that church forever. That implies, people of God, that all of the work of the Holy Spirit proceeds out of and is concentrated in Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets as they searched what or what manner of time the Savior would appear. All the work of the Spirit is in Jesus. You and I, and don't let any wild charismatic tell you otherwise, you and I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That happened over 2,000 years ago or so, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, through the signs of the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, and yes, the speaking in tongues of the wonderful works of God. That's the baptism which every believer has received from Christ. That's the day of the Lord. And the Spirit is operating today and has been all through the ages, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. As the Spirit of truth, He reveals to you and me Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. What the Spirit hears, He hears of Jesus. And what He hears, He speaks. And Jesus is the one whom He glorifies. And that means, hear this now, that means that the Holy Spirit never testifies apart from the sacred Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word. There's no such thing as the charismatic preachers want us to believe. No such thing as any direct testimony of the Spirit apart from the Word. No miracles that belong to the apostolic era. Charismatics can't lose, you know. If you go to one for healing and it doesn't happen, you didn't have enough faith, you see. Your faith wasn't strong enough. No, people of God, you have the Spirit. And you have, through the Spirit of Christ, who testifies by means of the Word, the assurance of the fact that you possess, by grace, through faith, God's gift, all the blessings of salvation. You don't live by some inner light. You don't have, though some saints have had conversion experiences, of course they have. That isn't the usual way God works. It isn't the only way God works. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How? By means of the Word, through the power of the Spirit. Don't you see? He doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Christ. And there is no other Christ than the Christ of the Bible. Without the Spirit, the Bible is a dead letter. Unless the Spirit of Christ applies the Word in our hearts, we know nothing of Jesus. We can only rebel and go lost. The Catechism emphasizes, He makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in the context of Romans 10, that hearing of the Word of God can be nothing other than by a preacher who is sent. Ephesians 4 tells us that through the office of the pastor and teacher, we hear not about Jesus, but we hear Christ. Christ himself. And so you need to be here on the Lord's Day. You need to attend the preaching of the Word of God. And if you're going to attend upon the preaching of the Word of God, you're going to need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And your and my dead heart by nature needs to be worked on by the Spirit of Jesus, so that that hard heart receives and believes the gospel. No faith apart from hearing Christ himself. We need that, people of God. Oh, how desperately we need that today. Not only is preaching on its way out, preaching is in many, many instances. I know the Protestant Reformed churches are not the true church, all other churches false. No, no, no. We must never, never say that. Never. But this much is true. There are a whole host of churches also standing historically in the Reformed church tradition where preaching is virtually a thing of the past. All kinds of substitutes, Christian rock, drama, gathering in tents on a church parking lot, what have you. It will not do it. Paul didn't come with excellency of speech. He didn't. Think of that. Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians. My wife and I had the privilege of seeing the ruins of Corinth. Not far, just an hour or so, out of Athens. The seat of Western civilization with Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the rest. Paul didn't come with that kind of excellency of speech when he was in Corinth. He came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And with much trembling, oh, that preachers would go to the pulpits with much trembling. He goes on to tell us that only through the Spirit are we able to discern the wisdom of God. God speaks through this word by the power of the Spirit so that his sheep hear his voice. The preacher is but a mouthpiece. Neglect that. Reject that, and you're turning your back on Jesus himself. And don't you ever forget that it is Jesus, according to the same letters to the Corinthians, who makes preaching a savor of death unto death in them that perish, and of life unto life in them that believe. And that happens right here in Trinity Church, every Lord's Day. Christ, through the Spirit, makes us partakers of all his benefits. That's what you're saying. And you're going to say again tonight in your worship, God willing, when you say, together with the Church of all ages, I believe in God the Father, in God the Son, I believe in God, the Holy Spirit. With you he is to the end of the earth. United you are, that means, to Jesus. And no one, Jesus himself said it, can pluck you out of his hand. And so the Spirit is the Spirit also of the church. How do we get the blessings of salvation? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Not by accepting Jesus. Not by believing God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. His death is sufficient and efficacious for everybody if only they believe and accept Jesus. Then the Spirit will come. Then the Spirit will work salvation. That's not faith in the Holy Spirit. That's faith in man. I receive, does the believer say. I receive what Jesus merited for me from God. That is, through his Holy Spirit. I am dead in sin. I am hopelessly miserable and wretched. I, by nature, cannot discern spiritual things because, by nature, my mind is hatred against God. It's darkened by sin, and I cannot do the will of God. My only hope is in God. God who assures me right here in his inspired and infallible word that he blesses me with all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ according as he has chosen me in him before the worlds were framed. God who assures me that he sent his beloved Son to die on the terrible cross in payment for my sins, in God, who gives the Holy Spirit to the ascended Christ and who pours out that Spirit into my heart, uniting me to him by faith, his gift. In one word, yes, in one word, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I believe in God. What does that Spirit do? Makes me partaker of the divine nature of God. By means of the preaching, I hear Jesus' voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Did you hear it? Amen. Father, grant that we may confess and believe in our heart of hearts the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou didst give to Jesus and through whom Jesus came to be with us and preserve us in our generations, even unto the end of time, when he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. O God, grant that we may live in hope of that great day for Jesus' sake. Amen.